And we're going to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. We're going to start in verse 29. We're going to read down, we'll read through verse 42 this morning. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock. Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians. There was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where someone was not dead. Then he summoned Moses and Aaron by night and said, "Up, go out from among my people, both you and the people of Israel, and go, serve the Lord as you have said. Take your flocks, your herds, as you have said, and be gone, and bless me also." The Egyptians were urgent with the people to send them out of the land in haste, for they said, "We shall all be dead." So the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading bowls being bound up in their cloaks on their shoulders. The people of Israel had also done as Moses told them, for they had asked the Egyptians for silver and gold jewelry and for clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians so that they let them have what they asked. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. And the people of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot, besides women and children. A mixed multitude also went up with them, and very much livestock, both flocks and herds. They baked unleavened cakes of the dough that they had brought out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt and could not wait, nor had they prepared any provisions for themselves. The time that the people of Israel lived in Egypt was 430 years. At the end of 430 years, on that very day, all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It was a night of watching by the Lord to bring them out of the land of Egypt. So this same night is a night of watching kept to the Lord by all the people of Israel throughout their generations. A.W. Tozer has written a book called This World, Playground or Battleground, and in it he writes, "Every new year is an uncharted and unknown sea. No ship has ever sailed this way before. The wisest of earth's sons and daughters cannot tell us what we may encounter on this journey. Familiarity with the past may afford us a general idea of what we may expect, but just where the rocks lie hidden beneath the surface, or when that tempestuous wind may sweep down upon us suddenly, no one can say with certainty. Now, more than at any other time in generations, the believer is in a position to go on the offensive. The world is lost on a wide sea, and Christians alone know the way to the desired haven. While things were going well, the world scorned them, along with their Bibles and hymns. Now the world needs them desperately, and it needs that despised Bible, too. For in the Bible, and there only, is found the chart to tell us where we are going on this rough an unknown ocean." As we embark on this new year, I think it's instructive for us to note another year that was begun so long ago. As God gave this Exodus text, it's a year, it's a new year that's recorded for us by divine inspiration, by divine revelation, and it's a year that was shaped by God's divine action. And as we look at that this morning, I'd like to encourage you, regardless of what this year holds, it seems like it's a journey into the night, but regardless of what this year holds, the journey ahead in this year will lead us directly to an experience of God, an experience of God that's greater than we've ever had before. God wants to use the events of this year to bring you into a closer walk with Him. That's His purpose for you this year. Yes, He wants to bless you, but that blessing is always defined by relationship, not by material possessions, not even by health, not even by strength. And God is going to use things in your life, in my life, over the course of this next year that will directly accomplish His purpose, that purpose being to bring me into a closer walk with Himself. This morning, I think we're going to see that this Exodus event provides for us four ways in which this journey ahead will lead us directly to God. The first is this: God's work will not be avoided. As we look at verses 29 and 30, we see an activity here that's initiated by God. It says, "At midnight, the Lord struck down the firstborn in the land of Egypt." We see that this occurs when it was least expected. It happened at midnight. Pharaoh, if we remember, was imagined to be the son of the sun god, Re. And so he was at his weakest. He was at his most vulnerable when it was darkest. And even though back in chapter 11, verse 4, he had been warned that at midnight, God will visit you from on high, and he will strike down the firstborn of Egypt. Even though he was given that warning, when it hit, it seemed to surprise him. There's this cry, there's this wail. It has almost the idea of being surprised at the terror, being surprised by the pain that had come upon them in this way. I think it's important for us to remember this year that we're 1 year closer to that time when Jesus Christ said he will come again. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 2 and 3 says this, "You yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night." Will it be at midnight? I don't know. Will it be in the middle of the day? I don't know. But I do know that he's coming. It says, "While people are saying there's peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman. They'll not escape." As we look at this, these first couple verses in this text, we see that God's activity is against a people who are unbelievers, against a people who are unsaved. And yet the admonition here in 1 Thessalonians is, so because you are different, because you are believers, don't get caught like a thief in the night. You have to walk as children of the day because you are, in fact, children of the day. Because if you don't walk that way, when God works, you will be caught off guard. When Jesus returns, you will be caught off guard. God's work cannot be avoided. God's going to work this year when we least expect it. It might be in the middle of the night. It might be at an intersection that you've gone through a million times before and you've never thought about it, when all of a sudden God gets your attention in a different way than he's ever done. It may be through a health scenario. It may be through a financial scenario. It may be through a relationship. It may be through a dream that you're unable to attain. God's going to get our attention, and it will occur when we least expect it, unless we're expecting God to work. See, the Hebrews were expecting God to work. That's why they put the blood on the doorposts. We see the when. It happens when it's least expected. We see the where. It originates from a source that's least expected. Look at verse 29 again. At midnight, what was the source of the striking down? The source of it was the Lord. The Lord. Remember how Moses had come into Pharaoh and said, "Listen, God has said, the Lord has said, let my people go." Remember what Pharaoh says at that point? Who's the Lord? Who's Yahweh? And over the course of the next several chapters, he finds out, oh, Yahweh is the one who is able to turn a rod into a serpent, that eats other rods turned into serpents. Yahweh is the one who turns the Nile River that brings life into blood of death. This Yahweh is the one who is able to turn the sand into lice and mites. This Yahweh is the one who controls life and death by bringing swarms of locusts. This Yahweh is the one who controls the rivers along with the frogs that climb into our beds and into our bread pans. This Yahweh is the one who is able to snuff out the light for 3 days straight, a darkness that I can feel. This Yahweh is the one who is able to infect my magicians so that they can't even stand in front of Moses and Aaron with boils from head to toe. This Yahweh is the one who's controlling all of my livestock so that he can wipe them out.
He is the one who is able to control the heavens and send hail, a hail that wipes out all of the wheat fields. So when Moses says, I want you to understand that at midnight, Yahweh will snuff out the life of every firstborn in Egypt. Yahweh who? Yahweh, your fabricated God? No, Yahweh, the living God. It's interesting how Peter talks about in 2 Peter. He says, from the beginning men have questioned, how long till this God does what you've said he's going to do? You keep preaching destruction. You keep preaching damnation. You keep preaching judgment. I don't see this God of judgment. I see a God of butterflies and rainbows. I see a God of green grass. Isn't God is love? Isn't that the God you're supposed to preach? They're not looking for God to be anything other than the celestial Santa Claus that our consumer culture knows at Christmas time. What do you mean God is going to visit us with destruction? Isn't he the God of life? Yahweh, the God who is life. He's bringing death? Absolutely. It happens at a time when it's least expected. It originates where it's least expected, from the living God. It accomplishes what is at least expected. He strikes down. The word is what's used to refer to the plagues. A striking, a smiting. This is the Creator who exercises good for all of His creation. And here, He's the one who's striking down, who's cutting off, who's eliminating life at this point. It targets those who seem least vulnerable. As the text continues there, verse 29, at midnight the Lord struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. Today, wherever you go around the globe, you go into a major city, you go to an airport, you see several different flags oftentimes flying outside an airport. You look up and you see an American flag. There's just something that beats inside your breast when you're in a foreign country and you lift up your eyes, you see this American flag. And you know that America can stand anywhere with anybody, toe to toe, head to head. America, the land of the free, the home of the brave. America. You read that line there. Yahweh struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. The day and age in which this happened, Egypt was what America is. Wherever you went, Egypt, everybody had a fear of Egypt. Everybody knew about Egypt. Everybody was prospered by Egypt. Egypt was what every country wanted to be. And here, not only is Egypt targeted for God's active work of destruction, but it's the firstborn of all of Egypt. It's the prominent. It's the strong. It's not the runt of the litter that you stay up with through the night and bottle feed and nurse and try to make sure it hangs on for dear life. This is the strong one who's stepping on the runt in order to feed to its heart's content. And it wasn't just people. It was livestock as well. It finds out all who refuse to take shelter in the blood of the Lamb. Look at end of verse 29. It struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne, all the way down to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon. Oh, and all the firstborn of the livestock. Verse 30. So Pharaoh rises up in the middle of the night. And not just Pharaoh, but all his servants rise up in the middle of the night. Oh, and not just his servants. In fact, all the Egyptians rise up in the middle of the night. There's a great cry in Egypt. And this is probably one of the most terrifying sentences in the Bible. It says, there was not a house where someone was not dead. There's not a house where God's active, destructive judgment did not reach. When we think about what's going to happen this year, we don't know if Jesus is coming back. We would love it if he did. But if he does, it's going to happen when it's least expected. It's going to come from a God that the world doesn't take very seriously. It's going to target, it's going to seek out those who seem so secure, those who seem so self-preserved, self-satisfied. And it's going to reach from one end of the globe all the way to the end. Now, maybe the end of time will not come this year. It hasn't for 2,000 years. And Paul thought it might happen in his time. So maybe it's nothing as cataclysmic as all of that. But what we see here in this text is that Pharaoh doesn't avoid God's work. The captive in the dungeon doesn't avoid God's work. The livestock don't avoid God's work. The servant don't avoid God's work. The Egyptians don't avoid God's work. Praise God, the Israelites don't avoid God's work. God is going to be at work this year because Jesus says, my Father has worked and he will work. He is working. He will work. My God is a working God. My God is an active God. My God is not the clock-winding deist God who sets it up and sits back and walks away. God is going to be at work this year. And I think it's important for us at the beginning of the year to have a mindset of wanting to see God work, because God will work, and I'm not going to be able to avoid the work of God. I'm not. God's going to be working. He's going to be working in me. He's going to be working on me. He's going to be working around me, and he's going to be working around you as well. I want to work with God in what he's going to be doing this year. And that's what the people of God get to do. They're the ones who get up in the middle of the night and they're not weeping and wailing and crying. They're the ones who get to walk with God into the wilderness on this midnight journey in the work of God. But this work of God is different for all who refuse refuge in the blood of the Lamb. That's what makes the difference. So God is going to be at work, and on behalf of those who've put the blood over their doorpost, who have resided underneath the blood of that slain lamb, God's work will be a work of blessing. It doesn't mean it's going to be perfect. Doesn't mean it's going to be roses and sunshine the whole way. But it will be a work of blessing. But those who refuse the blood of the lamb, God's work will be overwhelmingly a work against them. I think the second way that we see that God's activity this next year is meant to direct us to a closer walk with him is that God's word will not be mocked. Beginning in verse 31, then Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron by night. He said, up, get out from among my people, you and the people of Israel, and go serve the Lord like you've said. Take your flocks, your herds, just as you've said. Be gone. And don't forget to bless me. Ironically, in this little scene here, Pharaoh goes back on his word. Back in chapter 10, verse 28, Pharaoh said to Moses, don't you ever, ever come back in here again, because the day you see my face again, you will die. That's it. You're gone. Now, God, all God has to do is start to flex his muscle. He just begins to raise his mighty arm. And all of a sudden, Pharaoh says, oh, wait a minute. Go call Moses. Get Aaron in here. Bring him to me. Now. It's interesting, when this conflict began, there was an issue of authority. Moses had gone into Pharaoh and said, Pharaoh, thus says the Lord. Pharaoh says, the Lord who? Later on in that chapter, Pharaoh says, I want you to tell the people of Israel, thus says Pharaoh. You have this authority. God says, Pharaoh says. There's an issue of sovereignty. Pharaoh says, who do you think you are, Moses? Aaron? Go back to being the servants that you're supposed to. Go carry your burdens. Stop bothering the people who are supposed to be working for me. Shut up and go back to work. My work. Moses says, on the other hand, Pharaoh, these people don't work for you any longer. You're supposed to let them go because God said so, and He wants them to serve Him. They're His servants, Pharaoh. They're not your servants. And in this conflict where God had said and Pharaoh had said, which word stands stronger? Pharaoh ends up breaking his word. Pharaoh gets broken so that he recants his word. The conflict now ends with Pharaoh's diminished authority. So he summons Aaron and Moses by night, and it ends with his diminished sovereignty. up, get out. Go serve your God. You're free from me. Go serve your God. Significantly through this, though, God's word is accomplished, and it's accomplished thoroughly. It's interesting how many different things are accomplished in this passage that God had said, this will happen. God's people are released from their bondage to Pharaoh's people. God had said, in fact, God had told Abraham 430 years before, in fact, more than that, because they were in Egypt for 430 years, God had told Abraham 500-600 years before that, that these people would go into captivity and these people would be released. And, in fact, I like how the passage ends. It says, on that very day, it happened. You can put in the blank, on that very day, God kept His word. On that very day, God kept His promise. Because God's word will not be mocked. Over and over again in the story, we have Moses coming to Pharaoh and says, God has said, but you won't. God has said, but you won't. God has told you to, but you will not. You can only stick your finger in God's eye for so long because in the end, God's word will not be mocked. Where is this God who says He's going to destroy the world? Okay. So He hasn't shown up in that way just yet. Praise God, He's still holding that sun up in the air to shine down His blessings on you today. Praise God, He still brings that cloud overhead to rain down His blessings on you today. Praise God, He still allows your eyelids to bring you sleep when you close them at night. But one day, this God whose word you mock will not be mocked. Galatians chapter 6. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. It's true this year, just like it was last year, just like it will be next year. As it goes through, the people are released for the purpose of serving the Lord, just like God had said, let my people go that they may serve me. Chapter 7, verse 16, chapter 8, verse 1, chapter 8, verse 20, chapter 9, verse 1, chapter 9, verse 13, chapter 10, verse 3, and it happened. It happened because God, who said, let there be light, brought light. And God, who says, let them serve me, brought it to happen. They're told to take all the people of Israel. Back in chapter 10, verses 8 through 11, Moses says, you've got to let me go, me. And Pharaoh says, so who's we? Who are all these people that are going to go with you? And Moses says, okay, it's going to be the young, the old, the boys, the girls. Okay, everybody in between. Young, old, male, female. Okay. Those are the only categories that exist, by the way. Okay, young, old, boys, all of them are going to go. And when Pharaoh sends them out, he says, go, just go, y'all go. take the people that call themselves Israelites and get out of here. They're told to take their flocks and their herds. That was another compromise that Pharaoh had made. Maybe you can go, but leave your... No, God said. And here God keeps his word. It's interesting that at the end of this little exchange in verse 32, Pharaoh says, "Be gone and bless me too." you just see the... It's like you just sucked on a helium balloon. "And bless me too." Like this big bad Pharaoh, it's all sucked out of him at this point. Remember what God had told Abraham way back in the day? "Abraham, I'm going to bless you. And those who touch you to hurt you, I will curse. Those who touch you to bless you, I will bless. And through you, all nations on earth will find their blessing." And here's Pharaoh. "Please, please, 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 bless me too." You have Jacob coming down into the land of Egypt. And he goes in and he's escorted by Joseph, the second in command in all of Egypt. He's brought right into Pharaoh's presence. And here's this crusty old shepherd who has the audacity to say, "Pharaoh, let me bless you." What? Pharaoh's the greater? No, Pharaoh's the lesser. The lesser is always best by the greater. And God had said, "I will channel my blessing through this ragtag bunch of people called Israelites." Israelites, Israel, the one who has striven with God and with man and succeeded. A prince of God. They're sent out urgently. They're sent out in haste. God had said that they would be driven out completely. It happens. They're forced to take their dough, unleavened, still in their kneading bowls. And, in fact, it happens just as God had said it would happen. In fact, later on in Deuteronomy chapter 28, their kneading bowls become a source of target for God's blessing later on. They're given favor with the Egyptians, just as God had said. In fact, way back to Abraham, God had said, "When they go down, I'll bring them out. And when I bring them out, I'll bring them out with great possessions. I'll give them favor of the people." It happened. It happened. It happened. God's word isn't mocked. It all happened on this day. This day. This very day. It all came to fruition. It had been told for centuries and centuries and centuries and recounted and thought about and talked about and prayed about and cried over. And it happened. What if it happens this year? The things that we've been talking about, the things that we've been praying about, the things that we've been looking for, the things that we've been crying over. What if it happens this year? Because there's coming a day when God will say, "It all happened on that very day." Are you ready for that day? Because God is going to work, and His work will be unavoided. Because God's word will not be mocked. Number three. God's ways will need to be trusted. Verse 36. It says, "The Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. They let them have what they have, and in this way they plundered the Egyptians. So the people," in verse 37, "journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot, women and children as well." Okay, they've just plundered the Egyptians. The word is a military word. It means to strip the spoil off. You don't usually do that unless you've disarmed or disemboweled your enemy. Okay. So they've just taken what was the precious things that belonged to them. They've accumulated them for themselves. Now, they're sent off. The Egyptians, the people of Israel, journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot, plus women and children. This is a good thing, right? I mean, they're released from Egypt, and they're going. They're on their way. 600,000 men, marching men, has the idea. And then it says, besides, anybody have the King James here? Does the King James say, besides children, or does it include the women there as well? Besides children, just includes the children. Okay? ESV has women and children. And the term that's used there is those who are dependents. Anybody but the marching men? There were others that were non-marching men besides, whether it's the old men who were no longer fit for marching very long, the kids, the children. It even has the idea of referencing the flocks or the herds. When Jacob is going before Esau, he says, I can't go very fast because not all my guys are marching men. I've even got pregnant lambs that need to be tended to very slowly. So women and children and flocks and everything that's not an army man, okay? There's 600,000 army men, and everybody who's not. Some estimates put this at around 2 million people. If you stretch out 2 million people, and I don't know how they figure this out, but rough estimates is that as they marched out of Egypt, it was a 10-mile long line. And they're all on foot. Okay. Hey, talk about rush hour traffic, getting nowhere. This is a pain. All of a sudden, Exodus chapter 1, where God says they were fruitful and they multiplied exceedingly. Okay. It's a blessing. But all of a sudden, the blessing doesn't look like it's maybe that much of a blessing. It's not my elite Navy SEAL Team 6 group trying to sneak out in the middle of the night. This is a whole nation, a ragtag bunch of rabble. And only a portion of them are the fighting machines. The rest of them, they're vulnerable. All they get to do is wear the earrings out. They become the gold bearers, okay, who plunder the Egyptians. Wow. It says that they were blessed in the way that they were a multiplied people. They were abundant in their livestock. This is the herds that were spared from the plagues. Okay. Would it slow them down a little bit? They've been given international influence. In fact, people are watching them as the people of God, and they're saying, hey, I want a part of that. I want to be in with you. And so apparently there's either some Egyptians or some other nationalities that have resided within Egypt who are buying into what the Israelites are doing and saying, hey, I want what you got. I'm going with you. Yeah, my daddy isn't Jacob, but hey, count me in. I'm a part of it. So then you've got this speedy deliverance in chapter verse 39. It says they were thrust out of Egypt. They couldn't even wait. God said, take up your unleavened bread because you're going to have to go quickly. And they do. And it seems like it's a great thing. It's like pulling them back, catapulting. They're going. Okay. But do you read the end of that verse 39? They baked unleavened bread, cakes of the dough that they brought out of Egypt. It wasn't leavened because they were thrust out of Egypt. They couldn't wait. Now look at that last bit. Nor had they prepared any provisions for themselves. Guess what? They didn't have any neoprene water bottles to take with them. They didn't have Costco's in the middle of the desert. They didn't have a tank truck to bring with them the water that they needed to supply. There weren't grocery stores lined up. So here's this blessing. We're out of slavery. Yay! We're in the middle of the desert with 2 million people to feed. Good grief. Now what are we going to do? These blessings all of a sudden might not look like quite the blessings. In fact, it seems that at the very beginning now, these blessings may in fact be insufficient. They go from Ramses to Sukkoth, and we don't know exactly where these towns are. But again, estimates are they're about 15 miles apart, stretching out with a 10-mile line. So if I'm moving slowly with a band of 2 million people, I make it 15 miles out of town. How fast do you think Pharaoh and his army can catch up to me? Guess what? He's going to. Right around the corner here in the text, he's going to. Okay, so we're all thrust out. We're not going very far. And we don't take very much. We've got nothing to bank on. We've got no reserves. I've got a kneading bowl full of unleavened bread on my shoulder. I had to carry over the potluck stew this morning. Okay. That's how they journeyed. Okay, I got my bowl of potluck, and guess what? We're camping tonight, and I'm not going to eat very much so that I have a little bit more tomorrow. But when this is gone, that's all I got. That's all I got. But as God calls them at the beginning of their year, He says, listen, we're going to go out, I'm going to give you the blessings that you need. It might not seem like it's going to be enough, but guess what? We're going out into the night. I'm calling you to walk by faith. It's interesting that Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. I think that's a really important thing. I have to learn today to trust God for today. That's why Jesus says, don't be anxious about tomorrow, okay? Because the troubles of tomorrow will take care of themselves. Okay? Just worry about today. And God, I need you to get me through today. That's why He says when He's praying, give us this day bread enough for today. Today. Just today. And as God brings us into this new year, He's going to put us in those places where it might not look like we've gone the right direction. It might not look like we've got enough provision to get us through this whole journey. It might not make a lot of sense once we've stepped out into the night and we've left everything behind and we've cut the umbilical cord and we can't go back. Now what? Well, guess what? Now I guess I need to trust. You like being pushed to trust? I don't. But when God pushes me, it's always to lead me to experience more of God and less of this world. A final way that God's work brings us closer to contact with Him is this: God's wisdom will be manifest. Verses 40 through 42. The time the people lived in Israel was 430 years. Guess what? It all happened according to schedule. How long, God? How long? How long? How long? How long? 400 years. I told your grandfather that, roughly. Okay, 430 years. Yep, okay. It fits. It's done. It happened on schedule. It all happened without loss. It says in verse 41, all the hosts of the Lord went up from the land of Egypt. It's a military term. It implies an ordered military company. This is a holy war camp, and they're on the move. Psalm 105, verse 37 says, there wasn't a one among their tribe who stumbled. Okay, so I've got 600,000 marching machine men. And then I've got all the women and children and the donkeys and the cattle and the lambs and the whatevers, okay? And not one of them stumbled. Not one of them. It was a no child left behind program that God instituted that night. Okay? It all happened by means of direct involvement. Look at verse 42. It was a night of watching by the Lord to bring them out of the land of Egypt. God was watching. God was watching them all through the night. God was watching them and flexing His mighty hand. God was the one who was bringing them out. What an awesome thing. God's wisdom is becoming manifest at this moment in this way. It all happened in order for them to remember. It says, not only was it a night of watching by the Lord, this same night is a night of watching kept to the Lord by all the people of Israel throughout all their generations. Okay? It was completely. It's by all the people. And it's continually through, you can stick the word all there, through all their generations, because that's in fact what it says back in verses 14 and verse 24. Every single generation needs to remember this. This is what my wisdom looks like. This is what my power looks like. This is what my plan looks like. Do they see it in the middle of it? Not necessarily. Do we see it in the middle of it? Not necessarily. But when it's all said and done, God's wisdom will be manifested, and He wants to manifest it through you. In The Fiddler on the Roof, on one of the closing scenes, Yenta, the matchmaker, says her final goodbye to Golda. And she reminds her friend of a phrase that they would repeat every Passover. Next year in Jerusalem. Next year in Jerusalem. And it's a one note of hope in the midst of sorrow as this cataclysmic tide sweeps over this Jewish community in the midst of this small Russian town, Anatevka. But in the midst of this seismic upheaval for the life of these Jews, whose life was revolving around their pursuit of God, the one note of hope that sounded is, guess what? We've always said we wanted to be closer to God. We've always said that we wanted to experience more of God's blessing. We've always said that we want to walk by faith, not by sight. Guess what? Now we have to. Get to. Okay. 2016 is here, folks. I don't know what it's going to bring. It's going to decide for us a new president. We could say amen or oh me. We don't know. It'll inevitably bring us some new births of people we don't know, but we know we're going to love. It'll probably bring us some deaths of people that we do know, people that we do love. It's going to involve sin, I know that. It's going to involve more sickness, more financial hardship, more relational struggles, but it's also going to involve more forgiveness, more joy, more relational deepening, more needs that are provided. But through it all, like so many of God's people who've gone before us, we're going to find that the journey ahead leads us directly to a greater experience of God Himself. And God is simply calling us to step out into the night. We've got sunshine for the first time in the last 10 days. Praise God. Okay. But 2016's just hit us. What's around the corner? I don't know. But I know God is. When we step out, we're going to find that God will confront us with a work that is sovereign. You can't hold it back, but neither can anybody else. God will confront us with His word that will always be true. God will force us to trust His ways that reveal to us His goodness. And God will display for us and for a watching world that all His ways are wise. Aren't you excited for this new year? God's at work. God's on the move. And He's on the move to bless all those who find shelter under the blood of that Lamb. Maybe you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior. Maybe you're here today and this talk of the future scares you. Armageddon, Antichrist. What if this Bible stuff is true? Guess what? You've got a lot to be scared about if you don't know Jesus, because it is. It is true. Because God's work in the future is to bless those who know Him through Jesus Christ. And it's to work a judgment for those who don't. But this year, God is going to be more at work to draw each of us closer to Him. And He's given us time. He's given us time. And that time is now. Let's pray.